Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 17. The coming of Zion's king. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, Zion, against your sons, Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. The Lord will appear. Then the Lord will appear over them. His arrow will flash like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. He will march in the storms of the south, and the Lord Almighty will shield them. They will destroy and overcome with sling stones. They will drink and roar as with wine. They will be full like a bowl used for sprinkling the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save his people on that day, as a shepherd saves his flock. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. There's a group of us who go into Britannia School next door and do assemblies with years one and two through the Open the Book scheme. And we went in, it wasn't yesterday, because that was Saturday anyway. It wasn't Friday, it was the Friday before. We went in, as we're leading up to Easter, we told them the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And to keep the children engaged and make sure that they listened, they had a few jobs, some of them had jobs, but all of them had one job. And the job was, each time they heard the word donkey, they had to do this. They had to go, hee-haw, okay? So this morning, I won't be saying the word donkey very often, but that was a good way. And just as I mentioned that tomorrow, the years one and two are coming here to the church. They come each sort of term. And we do the Easter story with them and some crafts. So if you could pray about tomorrow afternoon, that would be really good. And also, if anyone would like to help move some tables after the service, that would also be good. But eat-or. So it did keep them engaged, we think. They kept listening. They got it right, better than the people doing the story did. We forgot. And they'd suddenly be shouting, Eeyore, and we'd like, oh, okay. All right. Well, the prophecy that we heard, that Pauline read to us from Zechariah, was clearly fulfilled in Jesus and by Jesus. And we obviously can't look at this reading, this prophecy, without referring to its fulfillment. And that fulfillment, in a way, was also a prophecy. It was about the type of king that Jesus was and is. And we read part of that account earlier in the service, didn't we, from Matthew, about Jesus riding on the donkey. So, So the name Zechariah actually means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers. And Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai and Malachi. He was a member of the tribe of Levi, so he was probably both a priest and a prophet. And he operated around about the year 520 BC, something like that. 50, 60, 70 years before that, the Israelites had been exiled and forced to go and live in the country of Babylon. And then they had returned between 50 and 70 years later, they returned and began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. But the progress sort of petered out and the project ground to a halt. And this is a picture of how they couldn't build the walls. Okay, obviously it's not a picture of the walls of Jerusalem at that time and the temple because they didn't have cameras. But gives you an idea. The project sort of petered out, ground to a halt, mainly through there was opposition to it and there was just disillusionment. So Zechariah is speaking to people, in effect, they've been battered by the superpowers of their day. A people who had been uprooted from their homeland, carried away to a foreign country, the strange lands, and had now come back hoping to rebuild. And it all felt like it wasn't going very well. And they were perhaps a group of dispirited people. A people who felt like maybe they'd been abandoned. And that's who God sent Zechariah to. He sent him to reassure the people that better things were on the way. That good times would return. He came to encourage them to keep trusting God and to keep hoping. As a whole, Zechariah, if you read the whole of Zechariah, as a whole, it's an optimistic book. It's a positive book. There is criticism of people's behaviour. There's a challenge to the way that people behave towards God and towards one another. But for the most part, he's seeking to encourage them and to strengthen the people. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. It will prosper. God will return to Jerusalem and make it a place of safety, a place of blessing, a place where, you know, young children can play, where elderly people like me can sit and drink cups of coffee, where there's comfort, where there's peace, where crops grow, where things flourish, where there's wine and good food in plenty. And the climax of all these fresh blessings from God will come with the greatest blessing of all, the coming of a king. So Zechariah really wants to anchor his message of reassurance that good times are coming back again in the promise that a king will come. But in a way, he's an unexpected kind of king. There's four things I want to draw out about the king who will come as was read to us from that passage in Zechariah. And as we draw these out, we obviously want to think about the king who was going to come on what we call Palm Sunday, although it wouldn't have been a Sunday, but we want to think about Jesus, the king riding into Jerusalem. Firstly, this king, as Zechariah describes, is a victorious king. He's a victorious king. In verse 9 it says, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious." He's pictured coming to the city of Jerusalem, having won a great victory. If you read before the passage we read, before the verses we read from chapter 9, if you read the first 8 verses of that chapter, you'll discover that it's a prophecy of God's victory over all the ancient enemies of Israel. It almost goes around the points of the compass to point out the places, the list of all the enemies that God will defeat until Israel is secure. And then this king comes to the city victorious. He arrives having himself just won a great victory. Maybe you sometimes watch sort of historical dramas or films where perhaps the king comes riding back to the country or whatever. And perhaps the people have been waiting at home wondering what has been happening on the military campaign that their people have been fighting. Well, when they see the king coming riding in victory, that's a reassurance to them that the king has been successful, that their nation has been victorious. And that's what's happening with this king in Zechariah. He is a victorious king. But he's also a gentle king. A gentle king. The end of verse 9 goes on like this: lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the word lowly captures ideas of being humble, of being gentle, perhaps of being materially poor. Now, interestingly, he's not necessarily lowly and humble because of the donkey, which is what we often think. You know, in those days, kings rode donkeys. Donkeys were great for processions of state. You wouldn't necessarily have one in the battlefield. They weren't very good in battle. But for a procession of state, they were a dignified animal on which to ride. You know, I guess our problem is we often think of Blackpool, don't we, or Yarmouth or wherever. When we think of donkeys, that's what we think a donkey's like. How could that possibly be dignified? But in those days, a donkey was a dignified animal for a king to ride on. You know, poor people probably walked. They probably didn't even own a donkey. So it's not lowly because of the donkey, but it's lowly as a description of his character, of his style of leadership. You know, this king is very different from your typical sort of political leadership, both in those days and let's face it, today. You know, nowadays, the more senior, the more respected, the more up the tree somebody is, the more likely they are to be travelling in a superjet or in a Porsche or whatever, and chauffeured on the sort of couple of hundred yard journey from their office to their meeting. This king is totally different. He's a gentle king, lowly and humble. It reminds me a bit of the great passage in Philippians, that song, in a sense, that Paul wrote, when he said that we should have the same mindset as Christ. And in a way, that goes back to our confession when Mark was showing us what love is. You know, we should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He's a victorious king, a gentle and humble king. He is a king as well who brought God's blessings. Verse 9 of our reading says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you." Now, this actually is the first mention of a king in Zechariah. We could read previously in Zechariah of God coming to Jerusalem. In chapter 8, it clearly pictures God coming to the city to bring great blessings. It says this in chapter 8, this is what the Lord says, "I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with cane in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, the heavens will drop their dew. And I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of the people." Those are the blessings that come when God comes to Jerusalem. But now the king comes and those same blessings arrive, we read about. Pauline read to us that the very first last verse of our reading said, "How attractive and beautiful they will be. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women." The king comes to bring all the blessings which we've already learned God himself will bring. A king who brings blessing. So a victorious king, a gentle king, a king who brings blessing, and a king who brings God's peace. He comes on a donkey. As I said, a donkey could not be like Blackpool Sands donkey, but a dignified animal. But also it wasn't a war horse. It wasn't a war horse. And in verse 10 we read, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from a river to the ends of the earth." Zechariah tells us that those external threats have been neutralized and that life can now be good. In the richest sense of the word, Zechariah is prophesying that this king will bring peace. And so, this in a sense is the climax to what Zechariah is saying, this king coming. And part of Zechariah's prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. We heard, as I said, from Matthew's Gospel about the colt being collected and Jesus sitting on it and riding into the city. Just like to read a few verses again from that. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." The disciples actually, in John's Gospel, it says that they realized afterwards that this prophecy from Zechariah was about Jesus, they sort of, you know, it clicked. And Jesus came as a humble king of peace and salvation. And he will come as our glorious and victorious king. So what does that really mean for us today? What impact really does what we call Palm Sunday have on us? I think I've told you before about when I was a little boy and I went to Snape Primary School and the Queen came to open the Snape Maltings Concert Hall, and we all marched down to where she was coming with our little flags, and we waved our flags. Now, the Queen, surprisingly, didn't come on a donkey. She came in a helicopter, actually. Jesus didn't have that option, I don't think, so it was a donkey. Ken's not here today. I was going to ask him, actually, because he knows most about royalty of anyone I know at all. And he'd be able to tell us if there's any modern-day monarchs who have ridden on a donkey. Maybe a horse, but probably not a donkey. You know, that was a day when we waved our little flags and, you know, we were all very excited. We didn't even know it was the Queen. She was so far away. She came to open a concert hall. So she came with a purpose, in a sense. You know, Jesus never did anything without a purpose. And so the donkey does have significance. Some donkeys have been marked out for raw usage, as I said, but also gradually they had become symbols of labour and of peace, the mount of more ordinary people. You know, I just wonder, when we think about Palm Sunday, we probably are used to the sort of Sunday school stories that we've heard, and I think in a sense that almost makes Jesus too familiar and too comfortable for us. And it's just a nice story. When the Queen came to Snape, she only came for a day. And to be quite honest, it really had very little impact on me and my fellow classmates. Jesus coming as king is on a whole different level. Spreading those branches was a token, in a sense, of liberty, of victory and of joy. And for us, you know, our coming king brings us liberty from sin. He brings us victory over sin. He brings us victory over death and over hell. And we can have the joy of relationship with Jesus Christ. The people threw their garments down before Christ as a token of respect and a token of, in a sense, worship. I wonder whether we will lay our lives down before King Jesus. And not just for a day, not just for one day, but for a lifelong commitment to following him. I've heard it said, and I'm sure you have as well, that those, some people use this sort of phrase, that those shouting Hosanna when Jesus rode into Jerusalem were the same people who shouted crucify him later. Well, I don't know if that is strictly true, but in some ways it can be a sobering thought for us, I think. You know, we might hail him as our matchless king in Easter week, but do we really live like he's our matchless king? And I'm talking to myself as well as anyone else. Do we really follow Jesus' example of humility and servanthood? Are we really willing to lay down our lives for him? In a sense, that's what, you know, we have Lent, don't we, leading up, and we reflect and think about where we are with Christ. And that's a really useful thing to do. But I don't think it should stop on Easter Sunday. We need to be almost constantly thinking, you know, is Jesus really, in practical terms, my King? I've been reading a book by a man called Glenn Scrivener, who I think he came here. Did he once? Yeah, he did, yeah. So he's written, this is the first one, I think, of his, I think there's another one, called Reading Between the Lines, and it's basically, it's Old Testament daily readings. But he relates it really well, you know, and he's great communicator about how the fact that, you know, the Old Testament is, it's all about Jesus anyway. Jesus is central to everything. And I haven't got to the end of the book, but I was guessing, because I'm quite clever, and I realised it was going to be through the Old Testament in its form like that. So Zechariah would be somewhere near the end, and I found it. So I have read the Zechariah part of this book. And he said this, which I think is quite impactful. He said, what would make you despair in life? Perhaps you have lost your dreams, your health, your dignity, your innocence, your peace, your children, your marriage, your youth, your job, your money, your reputation. This cannot separate you from his, Jesus' life. This lowly king promises to restore twice as much to you. Do your sins make you despair? His blood has been shed to cover them all. The just and gentle rule of King Jesus removes every cause for despair. Nothing can separate us from his love. There's just nothing else for it. Nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. There's simply no escape from the gracious future which Christ has secured for us. If you are a Christian, I'm afraid there's no alternative. Whether you like it or not, you are bound to look ahead with confidence. In Christ, you are a prisoner of hope. We should rejoice today over Jesus' first coming and when he rode into Jerusalem. But we should also anticipate complete fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy when Jesus comes again. And that was the last verse of our passage. How great is his goodness and how great is his beauty.